Good morning. It is a joy to be with you this morning. That was an amazing worship, time of worship, wasn't it? Singing and praising about God. Thank you to Tom Rachel for that word and having people come up and getting that thirst. And that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? To have God drink from the water of life and who he is in his son Christ. That's why we're here. So that was just a beautiful time. And I just want to thank Doug for a great job this morning. There was a lot of moving parts. I just appreciate you, brother, so much. So my name is Ben Kendra. I am the campus pastor here at Brighton Heights. We are one church at four locations at Bridge City Church, and it is a joy to be with you. Welcome to our visitors this morning. I just pray that you experience Jesus in a mighty, powerful way. And I'd like to welcome back Pastor Gary Paladin from all his travels back around the world. It's good to have you here this morning. And safe in our presence. So it's good to see you, brother. Thank you for being here. And I want to talk to you about, we're in our sermon series called, What Do I Believe? What do I believe? And anytime you bring up this name causes all kinds of emotions and causes all kinds of thoughts within people's hearts and with their minds and their culture, wherever they are. But when you mention this name, Jesus, if you say that name, Jesus, that name evokes some type of response from people, doesn't it? It depends what their foundation of life is, right? If their foundation is built upon Christ and upon God's Word and upon who Heavenly Father is, if it's built upon those things, then when we hear the name of Jesus, there's life, there's hope, there's healing, amen? But if you hear people, and you've seen it in society, when you hear the name Jesus, it makes them have this, like, they kind of sit up straight and they have this kind of thought, you know, like, whoa, what do you mean? And there's maybe an offense taken there. And so, again, I think it's that starting point of where our foundation is built upon, our worldview, if you will. How do we view Jesus and what it's about? And so you'll hear statements about, I love Jesus, or I like Jesus, but I don't like his church. Or I like Jesus, but I don't like the way Christians act. The church is full of hypocrites. And I was like, yes, but so is the world, right? And but they're right. The church is full of hypocrites. That's why we're here. It's open for all of us broken people like me. A hypocrite, someone that struggles. I need Jesus, right? I need to declare that name. And so, but would you hear that? When that name is evoked, when the name is spoken, what comes to your mind when you hear the name of Jesus? And we saw that. We saw people coming to drink from the fountain of life who is Christ, right? But there's some of you that aren't in a good standing right now with Jesus. That maybe your relationship is kind of wooden. It's not where it should be right now, right? And maybe for some of you this morning, you don't know who Jesus Christ is. You know him maybe as a good moral teacher or somebody in history. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's what you're coming into this place. But here's what I want you to see, that we all have beliefs. Can we recognize that this morning? That we all have beliefs, and they're rooted somewhere. And our beliefs shape who we are, and it shapes how we behave, and it shapes what we think. And if you're in a room with many people or at a restaurant or whatever it may be, for any amount of time, you're going to hear things about maybe what they view the Pittsburgh sports scene, Pittsburgh Pirates or Penguins, what they think about that or what we should do or what we shouldn't do, right? Well, you're going to hear about maybe when you're a group of people, you're going to hear about their beliefs on the movies and the TV shows they like or so on and so forth. And perhaps, you know, you're thinking about that right now. What is something I could stream later? Or this is a good show that I'm getting into. But here's the thing, we all have a belief system. We all have something where we believe about something that it's either was taught to us by our parents, it was taught to us by the culture where we grew up. I'm from Beaver Falls, old steel mill town, you know, and there were certain beliefs there, you know. There was the hardworking thing, and, you know, that was it. That was the way to success, was just to work hard. I believe in hard work, but then it doesn't just end there. But I want you to think about that, your belief system. We all have beliefs, and they start somewhere in there and come from some place. But they also shape us. They shape us for the good or the bad. They shape us to become more like Jesus or less like Jesus. It moves us closer to the cross or away from the cross. And our beliefs are important. In the Gospels, there's an amazing story, and you've heard this perhaps before. There's a story of Jesus and his disciples. They're at this foot of this Jordan River, and
the Grotto of Pan. You can Google this, and they're at, and Jesus takes them to this point. And at this place, there's all this pagan worship going on, Roman gods and all kinds of different things like that. And he's with his disciples, those that were following closely after Jesus. And he poses this question in Matthew 16. Push pause a second. We're going to see a lot of scripture this morning, so get ready. Get those, you know, if you're on your iPad or whatever, your phone, or if you have your Bible, even better. We're going to be in a lot of scripture. Matthew 16 is our first one. So we see Jesus with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and he's with them, and there's all kinds of small g's, little gods all around them, and people are worshiping them. There's fertility gods, Bacchus, the gods of wine, you know, different things like that. I think Bacchus might be alive in Pittsburgh. You know, see, Kenny Chesney, right? That was, hope you guys are safe. I'm glad if you went to the concert and you're here this morning, I'm so proud of you. God bless you. But here he's saying this in the midst of all of this, all of these different things. He says to Peter, he says this in verse 13. Here's what he says. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, listen to this question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so you kind of hear the culture, you hear kind of the background of people, what they're saying and where they're coming from, and they're saying all these things about what people see, who they say Jesus is. But then he flips it, as Jesus often does, to his disciples. He says to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Not what people think. Because people are going to say all kinds of stuff, right? But Jesus drills down, he flips the question, and he goes right to the heart of the disciples, and he says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And here's what I love in verse 16. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had an experience at Caesarea Philippi where his eyes were wide open. He saw Jesus differently than he had at any other time. That he saw the wonder of who Jesus was. And I wonder how many of you are sitting here this morning. Now, how old you are or how long you've been walking with Jesus. Maybe your relationship has become wooden, that you think you know everything about Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, don't check out. Because here's the thing, we need to be reminded of these principles that we're going to look at today and who Jesus is. My hope and prayer is that as we drink from this water what the Holy Spirit has for us this morning, that your eyes will be wide open in wonder in who Jesus is and the relationship that he desires with you. He wants you to say to him, he wants you to acknowledge him as he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you sitting here this morning? Do you recognize Jesus with awe and wonder in your eyes? Do you see him as the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's our hope and prayer. That's what we want for you this morning. No matter how long you have been walking with Jesus, we need that fresh perspective. Holy Spirit, fall fresh upon us this morning. Father, I pray that no matter how long we've been walking or how much we think we know, Lord, that you would speak. Help me to get out of the way, Lord. I pray that your scriptures would go forth, that people will have an eyes wide open experience with you and wonder of who you are and what you did on the cross as we took communion this morning. So, Father, be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Jesus was more than just a good person. Jesus should evoke something in your heart, right? He should evoke some type of response, which he often does. And so This was a life-changing moment. I'm excited now. I'm going to move this out of the way. This was a significant moment in Peter's life at Caesarea Philippi. His eyes were wide open now. And I just wonder, are you at that spot in your faith where you're just kind of like going through the motions? And so often we see that in the church. I see that. I've been there. You're a pastor. Yeah. I've been there. Things have just gotten stale. Sometimes I just like, Lord, speak to me. But here's the thing. Who we say Jesus is, our response matters to God. And how we respond is going to influence all the people that we come in contact in this sanctuary and out in the world. And so your response this morning matters. And I want to challenge you. Don't check out on me. Sit here through this whole thing and listen. Let the Holy Spirit fall fresh upon you. Amen? And so listen to those titles that Peter said in the Matthew there. He says Christ, Christ is that anointed one, this one that was talked about in the Old Testament that they all knew about. It was this anointed person that was going to come, and he was anointed with oil. Or in other words, it was Messiah. He was this Messiah, this promised one that was coming to lead them. He was not to lead them out of Egypt, but out of a spiritual wandering, a spiritual exile. He was to lead them into a relationship with him. So we have Christ, this Messiah. We all need that Messiah to lead us out of our stuff. We need that Messiah to lead us out of our addictions and our problems and our fears and anxiety. I know that's what I need. And then he says, Son. He says, the Son. It's important for us to see this, that within this time, within this culture, in first century Judaism, in this first century, there were all kinds of small gods. And John, who was trying to establish, the writer John, the beloved disciple, is trying to establish the identity to readers in there and even in 2024, that Jesus was God's Son. That should make our eyes wide open, shouldn't it? That he was God's Son. He had the likeness of God the Father. That we have this picture of who God is because of his Son, what he did on the cross. And so we see that he is the Christ, the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And then we see God. We see he calls him God. He says it's a relationship between the God the Father and God the Son. We see him as creator. That everything we see in this world belongs to God. All that we are, all that we have comes from God. And so John is establishing God and showing that Jesus is on that same, he's on equal, that he is the creator and owner of all things. And I just wonder, do we see that Jesus is the owner and creator of all things in our lives? Or do we just do things off to the side and compartmentalize? That we're in all our relationships, in all of our thought life, in all of our unguarded moments, he wants to be God and creator of all your things. Or do we just kind of keep him off to the side? And so the word to say, who do you believe? Who do you say that I am? To believe means that you are making a personal commitment to the truth. And we say the words, I believe. I believe. Say, I believe. I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I believe. I'm putting my faith in. It's a commitment. It isn't just lip service, but it's an actual commitment that when you say that, you're putting yourself into. And the danger what we see with people is when they say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But they don't commit with their lifestyle. They don't commit with who they are with all the way. They go partially. They acknowledge him, but they don't actually commit. And so that's what God is wanting us, is that when we say the name Jesus, are you committed to him or are you just acknowledging him? He wants all of you. He loves you with an everlasting, relentless love. He wants all of you. He's a jealous God. I'm not sharing my wife with any of you jokers. Right? She's like, I don't know. But yeah, God loves us. He loves us with that relentless love. He wants all of us. And so he wants us to come to him, believe and commit to him this morning. Like I said, you may be walking long and strong. You may not even be on the charter of Hosanna Church. I don't care. I want you to think about your commitment level this morning. I want you to think about that. Where are you? Are you really committed? Are you all in? Or are you just back there? Just kind of sitting from passively, just comfortably where you are. I want to challenge you. God wants all of you. He wants you to be committed all in. Everything, all that you are, acknowledging him. And so I think the thing is we confuse acknowledging and believing. We can acknowledge him. We can acknowledge and say, oh, he's a good teacher. But when we say the word believe, the word biblical word means to believe into. I'm gonna believe into something. I'm going to believe into God. I'm going to pour my life. So to when we say believe, that word is to believe into. Are you believing into God? Are you believing into Christ? Do you believe that what we just took, the communion this morning, are you believing for that or did you just go through the motions? He wants all of you. So believe into. So it's when we say faith, faith is conviction. Faith is that confidence, it's that trust, it's believing into all that Jesus has for us and all that we say that he is in the word. We're going to believe into that. And so there's hunches. I could say it might rain today. You can feel the humidity. That's a hunch, it might rain. Or I could look at my watch and say, yep, it's going to rain. So there's a hunch. And then there's a historical fact. Abraham Lincoln was the 16th U.S. president. That's a historical fact. But when I say I have faith in Jesus Christ, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? It requires us to believe and to believe in and to give all of ourselves into. There's a great story, I believe. I like this story. I hope you do too. There was a tightrope walker. His name was Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin, there he is. That outfit's sketchy at best. In 1859, he was a tightrope walker. He was the first man in history to tightrope across Niagara Falls from the U.S. side to the Canadian side without nets, without ropes, harnesses, anything like that. He did that. He was the first guy to do that. And so over on this one event, over 125,000 people came to watch this acrobatic feat. 125,000. He went and walked across back and forth a couple times. He started on the American side, got to the Canadian side. When he got to the Canadian side, the Canadian people went crazy. They just cheered. They were amazed by what they saw. And then he went back. He took his manager on his piggyback, on his back, took him across, came back. They cheered again. They were amazed at what they saw. But Blondin came. He finally came into the last time he went across. He came to the Canadian side. He steps down off the tightrope, and he says to the crowd, "Do you think that I could safely carry you?" He calls out a man. He says, "Do you think I could safely carry you out across this rope in a wheelbarrow?" And the man said, "Yes, of course." Blondin then says, "Then get into the wheelbarrow, and I'll push you across." And what do you think the man's response was? "No way." Do you see the difference between believing, being all in, committed to? But here's the thing. It's one thing to believe a man can walk across by himself. It is another to believe that he could carry someone else and watch him do it. But it is a whole other thing when he's asking you to get into the wheelbarrow. And see, like, following Jesus is like getting into the wheelbarrow. He wants you to be all in. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to trust all that you are to all that he is. And it requires faith to do that, to step out. Where are you in the crowd? If you think about that scene with Blondin, are you the one in the crowd that's just like, "Oh, that's impressive"? Are you one that's like, "Yeah, that was amazing"? Or are you going to be the one that's going to step forward and get in the wheelbarrow? Jesus wants you to get in the wheelbarrow. He wants to push you. He wants to take you on an adventure. He wants to do things in your life, but it's going to take a belief in who he is. Do you believe that Jesus cares about you? Do you believe that Jesus wants your best for all he is? Believing is like getting into the wheelbarrow and trusting all that you are to all that he is. Where is your faith this morning? Where's your commitment level? Are you believing into Jesus for your life, for those anxieties, for those fears? He knows them. He sees them. He wants you to go on this adventure. He wants you to believe, but you have to be all in. You can't hold back. He wants to give you that water. He wants to fill you up, but you have to come forward. You got to make that commitment. At some point, what you're saying has to match what you're believing and how you're living it out. Where are you this morning? And so true belief is always personal, right? It is not private. So when you're believing, you're living out your life before an audience of one, but then you're also living out your faith before many other people. And so your faith is personal, but it's not private. And so it's always demonstrated and lived out amongst other people. And so are we really all in, or are we holding back? Are we going to get into the wheelbarrow and we're like, "Nope, no thank you"? And I get it. That wheelbarrow thing is scary. I get it. I'm trying to sell my house and move to the north side. It's scary, right? Thank you, Ben. I see that. Love that shirt. So true belief is always personal. It's not private. It's meant to live amongst the community. That's what's the beautiful thing about the church is that when we have this faith, we can live it out amongst each other, that we know that we're not alone, and we can do this together. Amen? What do I believe? What do you believe about Jesus this morning? There was a snapshot, a recent study done by the George Barna Research Group, and it shows this. What do Americans believe about Jesus? 92% of Americans believe that Jesus was a real person. There's a percentage that don't. They think he was just like a figment of our imagination, like the Grinch. That's crazy. Only 52% of Americans believe Jesus was sinless. 52%, did you see that? 52% believe Jesus was sinless. So some are struggling. They have this identity of who Jesus was or who he was, and reading the scriptures, it's somewhere along the way, it's not connecting for them, their heart and their head, that Jesus was sinless. He was sinless. There's another of this Lifeway research in 2022 that 43% of Americans believe Jesus was a great teacher, which he was amazing, but he was not God. A great teacher, but not God. 56% of evangelicals, when I use that word, it just means Bible-believing. They believe in that you think Jesus is the one who has to be saved. Here's what they said. 56% said God accepts worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, and so on and so forth, saying that there's all kinds of other ways to the Father, where Scripture says there's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. And so there's this misconception, this breakdown in belief on who Jesus is. And because there's this breakdown of belief on who Jesus is, there's a lot of hopelessness. There's a lot of people living as the captain of their own ship, that we're sitting on the thrones of our lives, where Jesus says, I want to sit on the throne of your life. And here's why. I was the Son of God, or I am the Son of God. I was fully man. I can empathize with you, and I was sinless. I can sympathize what you're dealing with and what you're going through. And so here's, we see this snapshot of who Jesus is. But look what the Bible says. You know, we have these foundational beliefs that we've been going over through. Number two says this: Jesus was fully God, fully man, and lived a sinless life. There are other ones we're going to get to. We have been kind of drilling down on. But today we're going to really drill down on number two, because it's important to understand Jesus' identity. And the gospel writer John wants you to see that he was fully God, he was fully man, and led a sinless life. Because if he didn't lead a sinless life, how could he go to the cross for us? How do we deal with the sin problem from Genesis chapter 3? How do we deal with that? And so that's what's important for us to have. And so the big idea, where we're going this morning, is this: that Jesus, being fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life. Because it is significant, because, listen, it's significant. It matters because Jesus shows us the Father. He is that snapshot. He is that image of the invisible God. He is that person. He shows us the Father. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Do you have weaknesses? Oh, I know I do. Ask Melanie. And then he sacrificed for our sins. And sin is not a popular thing to talk about, but it is a reality. It is something that we feel, the creation feels. We just feel it all around us. That humidity that you're feeling right now, it's part of the fall, right? So how does this shape us? How does this shape our everyday lives? How does this big idea shape us and move us into fully giving us life? And so, Jesus showed us the Father. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he sacrificed for our sins. If you're trying to study the Bible and you're really getting into, I just want to point you to this, and I think it's important to say this, that if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are great. Those are called the Synoptic Gospels, meaning the same. There are some overlapping stories and things like that. But I want to encourage you and point you to John. Like, if you're looking to try to understand who Jesus is, and you're trying to, like, start there. Start at the Gospel of John, and you're going to see about who God was. That's where I started. That's why I'm speaking from experience. That's not, like, stamped. This is my experience. I started in the Gospel of John because I wanted to understand who Jesus was, and I just started camping out there. All through my undergrad work, I took as many classes on the Gospel of John as I could. Went out to seminary. I took as many classes on the Gospel of John as I could, because it points to Jesus in this reality and shows us who he really is. And if you want to know Jesus, get to that Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at Jesus as fully God. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life, say life. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light, say light. Light, his life brought light to everyone, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness never extinguished it. And so you see here that we have this image of John trying to paint Jesus, and he does a beautiful job, masterful job, in showing that he is the Son of God. And he was part of the creation, right? And he shows him that he is the one who gave life. What if you look at studies, you see one of the biggest fear that people have it's either going to be a fear of death, and it's a fear of darkness. When I was a kid, I slept with a nightlight on. When I was a little boy, I slept with a nightlight on. I don't do it anymore. But I was afraid of the dark, and so I had a nightlight in my room. And when that door shut and everything else, the blinds shut, that nightlight kind of kept me safe, right? And so we look at Jesus. We see Jesus. He is the one that brings life. He is the one that brings life in all this brokenness. And he brings life to us that are dealing with brokenness in our lives, that are dealing with death. And we might feel helpless, but he is the one that brings us life now and life to come eternal. Amen? But then we have Jesus bringing light. And that so much of what we encounter in our lives, in our spiritual lives, is that we are in darkness sometimes. We feel like we're by ourselves, but because of what Jesus did on that cross, is that he brings light to shine on those dark areas of our life, to say we're not alone, that we can go to him. And so I love that image of what we see here. So he was fully God. John 14, 9 says this, "Whoever has seen the Father, how can you say, show us the Father?" Colossians 1:15 says this, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation." So he's this icon, he's this image of who God is. In other words, Jesus is that picture of who God is. Jesus shows us what the Father is like. What is the Father like? He's a creator. Everything that we have, everything that we see is from God. But he's also a loving God. He's a loving God, and he demonstrates that to us through Jesus Christ. And so there's a significance there of Jesus being fully God. The first one is when we look to Jesus, when we struggle and say, I don't understand what God is like, if you look and read the Gospel of John, you're going to read and you're going to see for your own self what God was like in and through the life of Jesus Christ. You're going to see that. We see this picture of what God is like, how he comes after us, that he loves us and wants this relationship with us. And we get to see it. So Jesus shows us and points us to how powerful this relationship with God is, that God wants a relationship with human beings. A lot of times we think that when we come to this Christian faith thing and he's distant, he's out there, but really what he is, he wants this relationship with us. He sent his son Jesus to say, I want you to see, this is what I'm like. This is what I'm like. I think it was Max Lucado said that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on that refrigerator, right? He loves us. He loves you. He loves that. And so he sent his son Jesus, and Jesus shows us and points back to who God is. Amen? So in every way, we see this statement that there's this love that God has for humans. It's a profound love. When we truly think about the broken human condition and God's love and what he did in through Jesus, it should move us. It should open our eyes this morning. It shouldn't be just something, yeah, I've heard this before, but it really should stir you and move you to want to look at him and wonder. And so how can we relate to this? The image is this, that it's a statement of love of God that speaks to us and appeals to us and brings home exactly what the love of God is like. And a lot of people struggle with that. They don't feel like God loves them, that he is distant. But when you look at Jesus, you're going to see the Father and what God is like. Amen? If Jesus is not God, what's that mean for us? Then if he's not God, then Jesus is not our final authority. That we become the final authority, or the government does, or whatever it is. And I don't know how that's going to work out. I know it's not good. That he's not fully Lord. That he's in charge. That he has all areas of our life, and it belongs to him and surrender. Because if we keep something back from him, we're not all in. We're not committed. And so when he's not fully God, we're not going to be all committed to him. It's just an intellectual assent to who he is. And then we have to think about this. What do you do with the sin problem that you have in your life? Then there's no need for sacrifice of sin. If we just said, Jesus isn't fully God, then there's no need for that. I'm just going to rule my life. And as you will come to know, maybe in your own family, you've seen how that works when people are the Lord of their own life. It doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. It leaves you empty. We need the authority of God in our lives. We need that authority. We need that rule where he shows us the way in which we can live our lives. And we need that sacrifice because we can't do it on our own. We need that sacrifice. Jesus was fully man. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Jesus was fully man because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And there's a scene, I think it's in The Chosen, where he's fishing and he's tired. He lays down. Jesus felt tiredness. Jesus felt pain when he hit his finger with a hammer. Like, he can sympathize and understand what we go through. He can understand what we're going through. It's not like he's just saying, yeah, I'm sorry. But he can actually understand because he sympathizes with our weakness. Look at John 1:14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father, his one and only Son. Hebrews 4:14-16 says this. And so, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, what we believe, what we're stating about him. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understood what it meant to be human. He understood, he can sympathize what it meant to go through the things that we go through. Jesus, for we don't have high priest who was able to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every aspect was able to, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. And so when you're in a time of need, when you call out to Jesus, he can sympathize and understand what you're going through. And that is comforting to me. There have been many times in my life where I'm saying, God, where are you? He felt that loneliness. He felt that abandonment in the Garden of Gethsemane. He felt, why, God, is this happening to me? He felt that. He can sympathize with that. He can sympathize with what you're going through. And I love that about who Jesus is. The significance is because he was man, he was able to sympathize us and understand what suffering is. A lot of us go through suffering in our lives, and it's inevitable. It's just part of life. And we think, God, where are you? So that suffering is part of who God is. But here's the thing. One of the roles of who Jesus is that he is an overcomer, that he didn't give in to sin like we do, that he overcame the temptations. He overcame those sins, and so he became that overcomer. And so we can go to him with confidence. That is he going to hear this? Is it going to bounce off the ceiling, my prayer this morning? No, he's going to hear those things that you're dealing with. Jesus did not struggle with those things like we deal with. Maybe it's porn, maybe it's drinking, maybe it's loneliness or anger. But we can find the grace in Jesus Christ who empowers us through his Holy Spirit to overcome those sins in our lives. That is the hope. That is the confidence that we have in Jesus. So people say, what are you going to go through all this all the time about? But we have this meteor. We're going through all this stuff as a Christian. You're just going to keep going? And where God? Are you going to ask those questions? And I ask those questions. And there's sometimes that God doesn't answer my prayer, but I'm going to keep going because of who Jesus is. He is the great mediator. He's that go-between, that cross. If we have one side of the cross, we do that bridge to life illustration. That one side is man, and then the other side is God. Jesus is that mediator, that go-between for us. That he is able, because he was sinless, to do that. He makes a way for us to have a relationship with the Father. We can have confidence in that. What happens when we don't fully believe? Well, that God is far away. He's distant. He's just sitting up on some cloud, doing whatever he does. He's far away, doesn't care. It's not personal. It's more myth than anything, really, right? But that lordship falls on me. Think about that. The responsibility of lordship in dealing with your sin and dealing with your stuff. If Jesus isn't God and he isn't man, then all that lordship falls upon us. I worry if I have enough, like, gas in my tank, right? And I got to worry about all the other stuff? There's no way. I don't want to be left to just trying harder in my own efforts. That's what happens if we just take out him as God and as man. We're going to just be on our own, trying harder, almost like on this treadmill, exhausting ourselves. Do you want that for your life? He doesn't want that for your life. He wants you to entrust him. He wants you to get into the wheelbarrow. He wants you to have faith in who he is. The other thing is, he lived that sinless life to provide a sacrifice for our sin. Thank be to God. Hebrews 9:22 says this, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. And this was an allusion to what we did today with communion. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so that communion juice that we had this morning was a symbol of the forgiveness and the blood that Jesus spilt on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who had never sinned, think about that, he had never sinned, to be the offering, the sin offering, so that we could be made right through Christ. Sin takes us away. Sin separates. Sin drops us off of God's standard in holiness. But Jesus, shedding of his blood, makes that way for us, that we can go to the Father because of what Jesus did. The significance of Jesus living a sinless life. A sinless life. There was no sacrifice for our sins. If you don't believe that Jesus was sinless, the sacrifices of our sins, that we're saying this, that I don't need to be saved. That this sin thing is a myth. I don't need Jesus in my life. I'm just going to deal with my own stuff. That we're left to trying on our own to deal with the sin problem. There was a Christian thinker named Descartes, and he said, within every human is this God-shaped hole or vacuum. That we do everything we do everything within our power in our lives to try to fill this spot that's empty in our lives with empty relationships. Maybe it's the pursuit of money or fame or whatever, alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it is. We try to, and it leaves us what? Empty. And leaves us continue on that treadmill, exhausting ourselves over and over again. But here's the great thing is that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to get in the wheelbarrow. He wants you to put your faith into him. That you can be confident that what he did on the cross, you don't have to worry about it. He did it once and for all. We have responsibility, yes, but hey, he's the one that did. He's the one that took it on the cross for us. That we don't have to keep trying. Are you tired of trying on your own effort? I'm exhausted. And I want you to know that there's life this morning. There's life in Jesus. If you're a Christian that has read so many books and you're just like, I'm tired, go back to the Gospel of John. And just go back to the basics. Just go back and read who he is. God wants to give you that life. He wants to give you an abundant life. He wants to give you light. He wants to shine his light of the cross on the areas of darkness in your life and expose those so you can live in freedom and victory in him. Amen? That's what he wants. In John 1:11-13, it says this. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Jesus came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him, accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And they are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so because of what Jesus says, that we have this opportunity, this privilege, this honor for our eyes to be open to see God in a different way, that this relationship that he wants with you, that you can become his child. This was the game changer for me. Growing up in a broken family where a dad who did not want anything to do with me, a mom that was so busy trying to make ends meet, I found a relationship in a God who loved me. My eyes were wide open. That I found life, and there was light in my life for the first time. And I said, I'm going to dedicate the rest of my life of sharing this good news with people. Because it matters. God wants you to see him. He wants you to confess him as their Lord and Savior. He wants you to have a relationship with him, to get in that wheelbarrow and that just acknowledge him from the side. He wants you to be all in. It's an act of faith. It's a game changer. And I think of that story of Peter. When he confessed Jesus at Caesarea Philippi, we know in the Passion Week of Jesus, when he made his way and marched to the cross, Peter slipped up. Peter failed. Peter stumbled. He denied Jesus three times. You know what Peter did? He went back to his old way of life. And I often wonder, as believers, that when we stumble and fall, when we think that God doesn't love us anymore, we've sinned too much, that we go back to our old ways, don't we? And in those old ways, there's no life. There's no light. But in a life with Christ, oh, there's an abundant life. And there's light that leads to a light that leads to a direction that we can actually walk and live and have hope. Because there's a lot of hopelessness. And I just wonder this morning, would you please stand?
Please stand. No matter what your commitment level or how long you've been walking with God or how much you think you know, where are you with Jesus? What is your confession of who Jesus is this morning? Is he the Lord of your life? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking at me. You don't want that. Look inside. Look to God. I want you to ask the question, God, examine your hearts. Examine your minds. Where is your relationship with Jesus this morning? Is it where it should be? And if it's not, why isn't it there? So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that are acknowledging you, but, Lord, have neglected to fully commit to believe in you, that all you did on the cross and all you did rising from the dead. Lord, help us as a people not to just go through the motions, but have our eyes open in wonder of who you are. Help us not to go through the motions. And I pray, Lord, we repent this morning. Forgive us not to just go through the motions. Forgive us when we just do things on our own. Would you forgive us this morning, Lord? And so I pray that this isn't done in our own strength and we just keep trying harder, but we acknowledge that you are our Lord and Savior. You are the Son of God. You are the one that saves. And so if you this morning want to recommit me your life this morning, right now, I'd like just to raise your hand. Right where you are, recommit your life to Christ. Recommit your life. I see those hands, beautiful. Don't go through the motions. And then there might be some who are here for the first time that you're hearing this, that you want to understand who Jesus is, that you want to admit that he is, that you're broken. You need a Lord and Savior in your life, a forgiver and a leader in your life. And you would like to have a relationship with Jesus. Would you raise your hand? And I want to say a prayer with you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Raise your hand. Be bold. Step into the wheelbarrow. So, Father, we just offer you this morning. Our response to that profound question in the Gospels when Jesus asked his own followers, "Who do you say that I am?" It still applies today. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are continue to walk in obedience in their faith with you. Would you strengthen them with your Holy Spirit? Would you have give them a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit to continue to move and to examine their hearts, but to live in such a way that there's life and light? Would you help them have their eyes wide open and see you differently than just going through the motions? And so, Father, we thank you for all that you are, who you call us to be. May we be a people here at Bridge City Church, Brighton Heights, that we're no longer going to be in the crowd, but we're going to get in the wheelbarrow. In Jesus' name I pray.